We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
We're in a series right now called Experiencing the Power of what? God's Names. Come on, guys, it's on the screen, right? All right, so let's try that again. Experiencing the Power of? All right, that's great. So turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And been away this week at a pastor's conference, the pastor's conference in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. They used to call it the Moody Pastor's Conference, but they changed the name, right? Because who wants to go to a Moody Pastor's Conference, right? So, but it was a wonderful time of refreshment and encouragement. It's probably one of the highlights of my years as a pastor to get away, to go and be refreshed, to be challenged, to be encouraged. And then to come back, of course, and worship with you guys. I love to worship with other folks, other pastors, other people. But I want to say this to you guys. There's nothing like worshiping here at Faith Baptist Church with all of you. I want you to know that. And I love being here with you guys. There's no place I'd rather be than right here at Faith. And so I'm so thankful that you're here. And are you in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Most of us love to root for an underdog. You guys know what I mean by an underdog? So how many of you have a favorite sports team? And how many of you would just admit that your team's always the underdog? Like if you're a Tampa Bay Buccaneer fan, right? Right? I mean, you just might have one of those teams that it's always the underdog. We in here, most of us identify with the fact that we love the little guy. We love the little gal, you know? We want the unlikely hero that saves the day or wins the game or how many of you like it when the bully gets beat? Yeah, right? Like, oh, beat the bully, you know, unless you're the bully. Then you don't like that, right? There's just something about an underdog that we kind of identify with, you know? We admire the one who has conquered the disease, who beats the odds, who defied the impossible, who did what they said could not be done. We hear these stories, we read these stories, we watch them, we hear of them, and we're like, man, I love those kinds of stories. And there are thousands and thousands of stories like that, but I think we all know, if you've looked ahead in your notes, and some of you have already tried to fill the blanks in, you're already like, oh, I'm going to get this one right, okay? So if you've looked ahead, you know we're going to talk about the biggest underdog story ever in the history of man, and that is David and... All right, that was a really anemic response. David and Goliath, okay? Did you know people who don't know anything about the Bible, they know nothing about God, they know nothing about the scriptures, but they know the story of David and Goliath, don't they? You can listen to sports commentators, you can hear people say, well, it's a battle like David and Goliath. And if you were to say, well, where's that at in the Bible? They're like, I don't know, but it's a great story. You know, they would back it up, you know? How many of you in here, just by a quick show of hands, how many of you have heard of or have some familiarity with the story of David and Goliath? Can I see your hands? I think almost every hand's up, and I don't want to ask you to put it up if you don't, because you're not going to be like, I'm putting my hand up. Everybody put their hand up. No, I don't want to look like I'm not that guy. But most of us have some concept of David and Goliath. It's a story that's been told through the ages. It's a story that most of us have sort of embraced. It's got that feel-good ending, doesn't it? Where we will encourage people and we'll tell them, you know, read the story of David and Goliath and you can go out and win the battle and you can beat all the Goliaths in your life too. And we sell that story that way. We teach that. I'm going to embarrass myself. I've preached it that way. I've preached it that way. I've preached, go out and you can be just like David and you can beat all your Goliaths. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to have to tell you that we may find some courage in the story, that's true, but I have to tell you that the centerpiece of the story and the purpose of David defeating Goliath was not so you could find courage to face giants in your life. And some of you are like, what? You mean I've led my kids wrong? Maybe. I'm going to take a look at this story because some of you are sitting here right now and you're like, I have heard this story forever. I can't believe you're doing this in church on a Sunday. David, really, Pastor, the best you could come up with, David and Goliath? Well, one of God's names is in this story, Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts. It's a powerful name. But most of us don't center on Jehovah Saba. We make the story about us, and we make the story about David. Now, here's the point. The story of David and Goliath is to get you to praise God and adore Jesus Christ, okay? Let's just say that together. It's on the screen. Read it with me. The story of David and Goliath is to get you to praise God and adore Jesus Christ. This is the launch pad. This is where we move forward from. This is, if you're in math, how many, we got any mathematicians in here? Anybody like math in here? Just raise your hand if you like math. It's okay. We just want to see how weird all the people are who raise their hands, okay? This is our line, okay? This is the starting point, the whole purpose of the story. So often, we not only misunderstand the Bible, we totally misrepresent the purpose of the scriptures. I have a news flash for all of us in here. The stories in the Bible are not about you. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about you. Go ahead, tell him. Turn to your other neighbor and say, or you, okay? It's not about you. Let's be really clear this morning. Let's not misrepresent this story. You see, the Bible is not a book full of good, feel-good stories and heroes that we're supposed to somehow emulate. It is about the Lord we are to obey and the Savior that we're to worship. That's what the Bible's about. There's a bunch of heroes. Oh, let's just follow and be like this. Stop. So what's the main point of the story? Is the main point of the story, well, the bigger they are, the harder they are. Is that the main point? There's always hope for the underdog, you know, the little engine that could, you know, come on, you can do it. Is the story, you know, never stop believing. What's that song? Don't stop believing. Vile sinners in the house of God. Right? Is that the story? I mean, could a secular artist, look at the story and go, wow, I'm going to write a song called Don't Stop Believing, right? Maybe. Is it about if you just trust God, God will give you the victory over all of your giants? He'll give you the victory over your cancer and your lousy job, and God's going to give you the victory. Just claim your blessing, you know? If you trust God, go forward and stop with the nonsense, right? Listen, church, the worst thing I or any preacher could ever do is try and sell you God. I am not standing behind the sacred desk of God Almighty today to try and pitch God to you in hopes that you'll make a down payment and buy into him. He is worthy to be worshiped. I'm not here to sell you God. Make it out like, you know, God's going to just make all your problems go away. Like he's some cosmic genie, you know, and say the right prayer and do the right deeds and whoo, God shows up and boom, all your problems are gone. You see, the reality is knowing the names of God does not get rid of all your problems in life. Let's just do a quick check. How many of you have been with us for any length of time during this series on the names of God? If you've been kind of with us, raise your hand. Just kind of raise your hand. Okay, so with your hand raised high, how many of you, now that you've experienced in the power of God's names, all your problems are gone? Just go ahead and raise your hand. You have no more problems now. You've experienced the power of God's name. Every problem's gone. Right. Some of you still have your hands up. You still, yeah, exactly. You might want to put your hand down. It'd be a good idea, okay? Here's the point. If we're ever going to experience the power of God's name in our life, please understand this. This is something I have to understand. That God's names are not about us getting our fix, but about God getting the glory in our life. This is the issue. This is where we're at this morning. This is the purpose of experiencing the power of God's name. That's so we get our God fix. So I'll go get some worship this morning. I'll feel good till about 12:30 this afternoon or, you know, 2 o'clock tomorrow, and then bam, I got to hang out till next Sunday to get it. No, that's not what that's about. The power of God and experiencing his name is that God would get the glory in your life. So I'm going to do something unorthodox this morning, something I just typically wouldn't normally do. Are you in 1 Samuel 17? All right, there's 58 verses. What do you think is going to happen next? I'm not reading all of them, okay? All right? So you're like, oh, you do that on your own time. Okay? Okay? What I'm going to do is take us to the centerpiece of the story, to the whole nutshell of what we need to understand this morning. There's so much here. But I want to zero in on the name of God and how this should change not only our view of this text, but our view of giants that we will face in our life. So if you're in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, would you say amen? Some of you are clearly not there. I hear the pages. So most of us know the story. We know that the armies are in array against each other. We know David has showed up onto the scene. We know that he is the youngest. We know he's got eight brothers. Most of us are familiar. We know Goliath is a giant. I'm going to talk about all this later. I'm going to tie all this together. But most of us have a good familiarity with the story, okay? But here's the centerpiece of the story, verse 45. Goliath and David are having a conversation. Goliath has come out. He's cussed David to his face. He's cursed your God and my God. He's cursed the nation of Israel. He's cussed out the children of Israel. And now David's got a little something to say. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of," say it, "hosts." This is Jehovah Saba. This is where we get his name. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the field." Notice why, church. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why. David said, "I'm going to take you out, sir, not so that I can prove that I'm the man, not so that I get God's anointing, not so I get a blessing, but because I want this earth to know that there is a God in Israel. That's why you're going down, sir." And if you read on, you know what happened. He takes him out, doesn't he, church? So, what do we do with a story that we love, that I love, that maybe we haven't fully understood? How does the name of God, Jehovah Saba, how does it impact your daily living? Are you supposed to go around with a sling and start taking out your giants? And if your giant is your husband, Jehovah Saba, his name means army or host. You see, friends, David knew something. David knew the power of God's name, and here's why. If you miss this, you're going to miss the rest of the message. Here's why he experienced it, because he was operating from the fundamental principle that while Goliath was big, God was bigger. While Goliath was a champion, God is the creator. Goliath may be able to win a battle, but he's not going to win the war. We are all going to face giants in our life. Let's be clear on this, but let's also understand that the size of the giant is never the problem. It is the smallness of our confidence in God that's the problem. We're all going to face a giant. Some of you are facing huge giants this morning. You came in here and you can't hardly think straight because there's a giant in your life. Some of you are going to have a giant this year in your life, this summer in your life. The size of the giant is never the problem, friends. It is the smallness of our confidence in God that is the problem. You see, we already know how the story ends, right? David takes out Goliath, kills him with a sling, one stone, center of the forehead, down he goes, dead as a doornail, takes out his own sword, cuts off Goliath's head. We know how the story ends. The question is, what can we learn about the name Jehovah Saba? How do you have confidence and courage to face these giants? What is the centerpiece of the story? So number one, understand what constitutes a real giant. What is a real, what does a giant look like? What is a real giant? Now, giants come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Let me put it this way. What might be a giant for you may not be a giant for someone else. And what might be a giant for someone else maybe no big deal to you. And I want to give you a piece of Christian advice, a little piece of loving pastoral encouragement to you. Are you ready? When somebody tells you about their giant, don't go, oh, that's nothing. Don't pull out the old Romans 8:28. Well, brother, all things work together for good. You might get a holy smack in the face. Paul says, greet with a holy kiss. You might get a holy smack. Okay? People struggle with different things. People say, well, I've never struggled with smoking. Yeah, but you got a gossiping tongue. He said, I don't look at porn. Yeah, but you probably gamble. And we could go on and on about the giant and the struggle. We all have our struggles. Can we say amen, please? Amen. We all have giants in our life. We all have things that, maybe it's, you know, fear. Maybe it's, I'm going to be rejected. Maybe it's, no one's going to like me. Maybe I'm going to come to financial ruin. Maybe I don't know if I'm going to make it. Maybe I feel like I'm never going to get married. Maybe my marriage is, I don't know what it is, but we all have giants in our life. Giants are different things to different people, and you're going to face them all through your life. But let's get a working definition down so that we understand what really constitutes a real giant. So note this morning, that a giant is anything in your life that seems, notice the word, seems so large it controls you and prevents the work of God and you giving glory to God. This was Goliath. Goliath was preventing the work of God, and Goliath was controlling the armies of God, and Goliath was stopping the nation of Israel from giving glory to God. I started the service this morning with Psalm 103 and said, bless the Lord. What was it that stopped you from blessing God? That's a giant for you. It might be a person. It might be your past. It might be a problem. It seems so large that it's seemingly controlling you. So for Israel, their giant, well, it was an actual giant, okay? We know that, right? I suppose I could talk to you about the fact that he was almost 10 feet tall. I suppose I could talk to you about the fact that he had 125 pounds of armor hanging on just his chest, that he had a guy who went in front of him and he carried a shield that engulfed the entire guy. It just looked like a floating shield moving forward. That's how big it was. Strapped to his back was a spear. Size of a weaver's beam. Picture a huge beam in your house. That's on his back, and the tip of that thing weighs upwards of 100 pounds. It was made of iron. He was throwing that. He's big. He's hairy. He's slobbering. He stinks. It's all in the Hebrew. You can't see that. This is a big, mean, ugly, smelly, nasty giant. But he wasn't a giant to David. From David's perspective, this giant was making a mockery of God. He was an uncircumcised Philistine. That meant he had no covenant, he had no promise, he was a pagan, and he had cursed God and defied the armies of Israel. David wasn't intimidated, David was ticked off. He wasn't scared of this guy. Here was the nation of Israel sitting in fear and intimidation, doing nothing. You know, the Bible says they were in array against each other. You've got the Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other. And they would come out and they would give this war cry and they would shout. You know, they were like, hey, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And the Philistines are like, we got Goliath. Yes, we do. We got Goliath. How about you? And Israel's like, oh, yeah, good point. Let's go back to our tent. 40 days this nonsense is going on. The Bible says that when they saw Goliath and they heard what he said, they were greatly dismayed and in fear. The word there in the Hebrew means they were totally terrorized. I mean, can you imagine? So who's going out today? I don't know. You? Not me. I thought about it yesterday, but I prayed. I don't think it's God's will. Surely the Lord's moving on your heart to go. Well, I'll go if you'll go. Well, we won't make it. I mean, like, have you seen the guy? Have you seen that? I mean, you can imagine, 40 days this is going on. And they run out and they start yelling at each other, and then the Philistines start yelling, and then here comes Goliath, and they're all running back into their tents. In verse 17 and 18, David's father, Jesse, sends him on a mission. He says, go check on your brothers. Bring some sandwiches. Now, the Bible says he brings them cheese sandwiches. It does. It says he brought them cheese sandwiches in verse 17 and 18. He obviously couldn't bring them ham sandwiches, guys. I mean, come on. Amen. We understand that. Some of you are like, why? They're Jews. It's your Bible, you know? They get to the camp and they're having a conversation and David's listening to everything going on, and suddenly out comes Goliath with his big, ugly, nasty self. He hears the cursing and David's like, who's that? And they're like, oh, you don't know? Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen the man? I mean, you just got here with your cheese sandwiches, David. You know what's going on? He's like, well, what's the deal? And they said, well, the king, and this is Todd James' version. I'm paraphrasing now, okay? You can read this yourself because we don't have time. But basically they said that the king has promised that he'll get his daughter and get a seat in the kingdom and get money and all that. And David basically says, I don't care about that. What about the guy that's reproaching the name of God? Does anybody care about that? In verse 29, he says one of my favorite phrases of the whole thing. He says, is there not a cause? Verse 32, he goes to Saul and he says, I'll take care of this. You don't need to fear. Look at it. Walks right in there. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Speaking of Goliath, thy servant, speaking of David, I'll go, I'll fight with the Philistine. Now, two things happen. One, his own brother, Eliab, taunts him. He says, hey, David, who do you think you are? Where's those few sheep you watch? I know why you've come. You just wanted to see a battle. I mean, David could have said, what battle? There's no battle. You guys are a bunch of sissies. Can I just share this with you? Anytime you ever attempt to do anything for God, someone's going to criticize you. Anytime you ever try to do anything for the kingdom, and let me tell you, it's painful when it's your own family member. Why are you doing that? Why are you going to church? Why are you trying to sing? Why are you trying to teach? Why? Why are you giving? Why? Why are you doing that? Who do you think you are? People don't, wait till people find out who you are. You're not that great. Someone's going to always criticize you. Number two, Saul says, all right, David, if you're going to go do this, let me put some armor on you. And David's like, I'm not wearing that. I've never proved that. And here's what that means. Don't try and be someone else. Don't try and fit in someone else's shoes. God made you unique. You don't need to try and be someone else or wear someone else's armor or try to pull something off that's just not you. I just spent a week of hearing some of the most incredible preachers in America, and I got done and I'm like, you know, I can't be those guys. I just got to be Todd Adams. That's it. I can't be Tony Evans or Crawford Loritz or Mike Forbes or Alex Montoya. I can't be those guys. I can't be these great men of God. I just have to be me, and you just have to be you. And God will be with you. David's like, I can't do that. And here was the whole point. And here's the question I have. What was a bigger insult to God? Goliath's blasphemous insult or Israel's blasphemous lack of faith in the goodness and willingness of God to do what he said? Do you think God was sitting up in heaven going, man, I'm really nervous about Goliath. Whoo, he's a big dude. Six fingers and six toes. That's how it is. That's what the Bible says. He was a giant. He's huge. You think God was panicking? You think God heard Goliath cursing and was like, oh, Jesus, what are we going to do? No. No, but I think God was taking notice that his own people were doing absolutely nothing about it. You see, it's unlikely we will ever experience the power of God's name until we faithfully obey. This is what David put together. He's like, wait a minute. That's why he said, you need to know that I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Let's be really clear on what constitutes a giant. Could the giant in your life and the giant in my life, could it be that it's my obedience? Could it be that I'm unwilling to surrender myself to what it is God is showing me to do? Could it be that the giant in your life is your lack of faith? Could it be that the giant is your unwillingness to do what it is God has already showed you to do? And that you're too afraid and you're too intimidated and you think too much and care too much about what other people think more than what God says? Let the words of David ring in your heart. Is there not a cause? Shouldn't I obey God and bring glory to his name? Shouldn't I charge this giant? I mean, that's our purpose, right? That the earth may know that there is a God. Did you know that through your faithful obedience, people can see God in you? This is the purpose of our life, to bring glory to God. And God may put you in a hard situation, in an intimidating situation, in a situation where you're thinking, man, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Hold on, because you're about to experience Jehovah Saba if you obey him. The real giant isn't often the people that we're staring at. The real giant is often our unwillingness to obey God. You see, that's why you have to define what a real giant is. But number two, you need to do this, which is rejoice in the fact that Christ has conquered the biggest giant. This changes our perspective about how we actually look at all of the lesser giants in our life. Now, because most of us know the story, we know David kills the giant, right? He slings him down with a stone, and some people will say, well, he took five stones because he had five brothers. Listen, don't read into that. Somebody said, why did he get five stones? Because he didn't get six. He got five. I don't know why he got five. Well, the stone of peace and the stone of grace and the stone of strength. Stop. He chose five stones. They were smooth. I think they were smooth. They were aerodynamic, okay? We could go on and on about this. It's called inference. We can't do that. We know he chose five stones. We know he slung one stone, hit him in the center of the head, and he cut his head off. Do you know what he said after he cut his head off? He said, that's how you get ahead in life, right? Some of you will get that in a minute, okay? You know what it is? It's symbolic of cutting the head off the snake, isn't it? David said, let there be no doubt in your mind that your champion is dead, because I have his head. You see, most of us look at the story, and we read the story, and we're like, man, David's the man, you know? And he conquers the giants. And here's what we do. We insert ourselves into the story, and we make ourselves David. And we say, I'm going to conquer the giant too. I'm going to be like David, and I'm going to run out, and I'm going to slay the giants. Let me tell us who we are in the story. We are not David. We are Israel, standing on the sidelines in fear, doing nothing until Jesus enters our world. Jesus is David in the story, friends. Don't you ever make yourself David. You see, Jesus was our unexpected representative who fought the giant on our behalf while we stood on the sidelines and could do nothing to help ourselves. Jesus was opposed by all of his brothers and abandoned by all of us, his friends, at the moment of battle. Jesus was the only one who really believed in the promises of God. And Jesus ran onto the field with perfect confidence, and he won the victory on our behalf that we all get to share in, even though we didn't lift a finger to help, church. The real giant in our lives, our real Goliath, was our alienation from God and the penalty that we owed for sin. That's the real giant. That's the greatest giant. And Jesus Christ, your Savior, just like David, conquered the biggest giant. This was the biggest thing they'd ever seen. And death is the biggest thing we'll ever deal with. And praise God, he conquered that. Mankind's greatest and most fundamental problem, the problem behind all problems, is our separation from God. And there was nothing any of us could do about it. We didn't want to do anything about it. We were headed hopelessly to hell until Jesus stepped onto the scene, church. Jesus came to earth. He lived the life we were supposed to live. He died in our place. He took unto himself the penalty of death. There was something you and I could never overcome, something we stood helpless in front of, and that was God's judgment, and Jesus took that for us. And he walked onto the battlefield, and he's gloriously victorious, and he is worthy of our praise this morning, church. He's worthy. You don't ever make yourself David in the text. Never. Jesus is David. And we're like the guys in verse 52. David cuts off his head. Look what happens. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted. Amen? That's what we were just singing. Let our shout fill the heavens. And some of us are like, let our shout fill the heaven. Do you know who you're singing about? Do you know who went into the valley of death for you? His name is worthy to be praised. Sometimes we're in church and we just can't get it out, can we? This week I was at the Moody Pastors Conference and the Chicago Mass Choir showed up. Have you ever heard them sing? Now, I don't have a prejudice or racial bone in my body. You should know that. Some of my best friends have been African American people and still are to this day. I love every one of the, our sponsored child's a little black kid from Rwanda. You guys know that. I went to Africa and saw him. I don't care what color you are, red and yellow, purple, green, any color in between, right? But there's something that sometimes black folks can do when it comes to worshiping God that we just can't seem to get it together on. I'm telling you. I have a clip I want you to watch. The video is grainy. I shot it on my cell phone. But I want you to listen as they got a room full of old stuffy white guys to stand up and start singing and praising. Hopefully we can get this clip to play. Let's give it a shot, see if it'll play. Turn it up. Up, 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 up. How great is our God? Amen, church? That's what we sing about on Sunday. That's why we're here. We're rejoicing that the biggest giant has already been slayed. Amen? So let's wind this up on the third point. Because of Christ, we are more than conquerors. Because of Christ, we are more than what? Conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We no longer need to sit on the sidelines scared and fearful about lesser giants. We are not victims. We are victors in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, Paul says, stop. But in all these things we are what? Oh, no, 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 no. Don't you go to sleep on me now. We are what? More than conquerors. And how is that possible? Through him that loved us. Don't leave that out. You are nothing without Jesus. I'm nothing without Jesus. The only way I conquer any giant in my life is because of the power of Jesus Christ in me. We are more than conquerors. And I am persuaded, Paul says, because of who I am, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the courage to face our lesser giants comes from our confidence in Christ. Because every giant you face is a lesser giant compared to the greatest giant that was already slain by Jesus Christ, death. So that means, church, we don't need to fear rejection. You see, some of us in here are people pleasers. We want everyone to like us. Newsflash, there's some people not going to like you. Some of you are like, what? I know. How could they not like all of that, right? I mean, how's that possible? You don't ever need to worry about rejection. Why? Because you're already accepted and fully loved in Jesus Christ. Don't let the giant of rejection destroy you. We don't need to fear getting hurt in a relationship. Some people are like, well, I got close to people before and I got my feelings hurt. I'm never going to be friends with anyone again. You can't live like that. Not biblically. Worry about getting hurt You don't need to worry about that. You say, why? Because Jesus already took the biggest hurt for you. And every hurt you ever receive will pale in comparison to the sting of death that he took for you. We don't need to fear financial disaster because God has already promised that he'll meet our need. Hey, he knows the difference between need and greed, by the way. We don't need to fear death because it's been conquered. You say, the Bible says, even though I walk through the valley of the, I will fear no evil. Why? Listen carefully. Thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Jesus is goodness and Jesus is mercy personified, and he is always with me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will never be abandoned, not in life and not in death. Christ has taken the sting out of death, church. And I know that even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? What's the difference between the valley of the shadow of death and the valley of death? What's the difference? What's the difference between the valley of the shadow of death and the valley of death? Well, let me ask you a question. Would you rather get hit by a truck or the shadow of a truck? Jesus got hit by the truck so that you and I only get hit by the shadow. He took the sting out of death. Tim Keller said, real courage comes not from knowing everything is going to go smoothly. Courage is not assurance of every victory or the absence of fear. Courage comes from having something more valuable to you than life that you know death cannot threaten. You see, friend, you don't need to live in fear and worry and be controlled and consumed by what seems so big to you. We take encouragement from David because when everyone else was focused on the size of the giant and the strength of his armor, David was focused on the strength of his God and the size of his willingness to back it up. And this is how we experience the power of God's name, Jehovah Saba. I think J.D. Greer summed it up well when he said, real courage is knowing you have a God better than life and larger than death. So this has been an unorthodox message. I'm going to keep being unorthodox, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And some of you are panicked right now because there's still a blank. And you think the pastor forgot it. I did not. We're coming back, but this is time for you to do some reflection right now. Please bow your head. Please close your eyes. I want you to think about your giant. I want you to think about the giant in your life. And I want you to give it a name. And here's the name I want you to give your giant. Call him Goliath. You say, Pastor, why would I call my giant Goliath? Because you already know what's going to happen to him in the end, don't you? Don't you, church? Don't you already know what's going to happen? Jesus has taken out Goliath, church. He cut the head off of the snake and he conquered him. And that means you and I can have courage for every lesser giant that we face. So why spend another moment needlessly letting that thing control you? See, the Old Testament gives us a pattern and a picture. The stories of the Old Testament were written to do two things. Listen carefully with your heads bowed and eyes closed. You're going to get that blank, don't you worry. It does two things. They point us to Jesus, and they show us how we should live. That's the purpose of Old Testament stories. Point you to Jesus. Show you how you should live. Do you know Jesus today? Is he your Savior? You know he conquered death for you and made eternal life a possibility for you. And he loves you today. And he stands ready right this moment if you'll call on his name, if you'll confess your sins and repent to him. He will enter into your life when you surrender to him and make him Lord of your life. And he will become your Jehovah Saba. And maybe today you know Jesus, but maybe you've dethroned him and you've put something else on the throne. Maybe fear, maybe rebellion, maybe disobedience. I don't know what it is. Whatever's looming large in your life, that's your Goliath. It's a lesser giant. Don't live in fear of that thing. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Look up this way, look onto the screen, write this in. Don't cower to your fears. Don't cower to your fears. Stand firm on your faith in Jesus and be courageous to the glory of God. Amen, church? Don't cower. Stand firm on your faith. Be courageous. Why? So that all may know that there's a God in this land. Amen, church?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.